Well, good evening, everyone. I guess you're all waiting on me, huh? Got real quiet, giving me the stare, ready to go here. All right. Well, amen. Good to be in church tonight. Good to see each and every one of you. Good to have the nice sunny weather. Thankful to be in church. Thankful for a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I always enjoy it. I enjoy every service, but I'm thankful to have a midweek service. After you get to work and you get back there, it's always nice to come in here and get with the brethren and fellowship and recharge the spiritual battery, so to speak. But thankful to be in church tonight, and I'm looking forward to see what the Lord will do in our services tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Jim Bush, if you would, lift up your voice and ask for the Lord's blessing on tonight's service.
Father, we just thank you for the day, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for being here today. Lord, let us hear, Lord, and let's lift up our voices to you, Lord. Let us hear the word with open hearts, open minds, Lord. And Lord, with the pastor, Lord, just give him the words to say, Lord, and the way you want him to say it, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, you just bless tonight, Lord. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, and your goodness, and your mercy, Lord, and your salvation, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these things. Now, Lord, watch over us, keep us safe. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I invite you all to please stand with me and turn to page 624. Page 624, count your blessings. If we actually spent the day counting our blessings, it'd take all day and we still wouldn't be done. If you just sit back and reflect on how much God blesses you, I'll tell you what, it'll put a smile on your face and it'll give you a thankful spirit for sure. I'm thankful for all the blessings God gives me every single day. If you would, turn with me to page 362. Page 362, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. We're going to sing this one a cappella. Thank you. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Amen. You may be seated. Right, I have a letter here from the Sasser family. It says, for 37 years, the Bible Baptist Church of Dorchester, Massachusetts, has been setting up a tent and holding services on the Boston Commons. For the last 13 years, I have had the privilege of being part of it. For most of that time, I have been able to set up my tent for this meeting. Because of our pro-Israel banners on the top of the tent, many Jewish people have been drawn to the tent. As a result, we have given out thousands of tracts and hundreds of Hebrew-English New Testaments. Many Jewish people from all around the world have heard the gospel. Not all have been receptive, but thank God some were. This year, Bible Baptist Church was informed by the Boston Parks Department that there was some construction taking place on the Boston Commons, but not to worry because it would not interfere with where we set up the tent. They are building a new Martin Luther King monument in the park, and after seeing the pictures of what it will look like, it is evident that it represents the LGBT agenda. We rode over there early Sunday morning before Sunday school just to make sure the location of our tent would not be affected, as it is the only place in the commons where we can drive stakes in the ground because the water and electric lines that run underground. As I pulled up to the commons, I not only noticed that our location would be affected this year because of the construction, but that the monument will be in the exact location of where the tent always has sat, and we would never again be able to use this location. A few years back, we had to use a large gazebo on the commons because of some other constructions, so I knew this would be a solution if we had to. We met with the Parks Department early Monday morning. They gave us permission to use the gazebo when it was not rented. We went ahead and used it on Monday. There was not a good flow of traffic in that area because of the nearby construction. We were all praying and pondering if this would be the last tent meeting on the commons. It has been amazing over the years seeing the opportunity that we have had to get the gospel not just to the people of Boston, but the world. I have never seen such a diversity of people in my life. Over the years, we have seen a lot of opposition to this meeting. Many have tried to shut it down, and this seemed like just another attempt by our adversary to try to close this meeting for good. As some of you may know, I used to work for a tent company about 25 years ago. As I was pondering all this, the thought came into my mind, why not get a frame tent? With a frame tent, we can use cement buckets to weigh it down instead of driving stakes down. I mentioned this in the service that night and said, next year we will have a frame tent and we can set this up anywhere on the commons. This meeting must continue. The next day, we set up two small canopies in another location. This location was amazing. Literally thousands of people came by every day. On that Tuesday morning, I got a text from a guy that I have not spoken to in years. He works for the tent company that I used to work for. He said he was just thinking about me and wanted to see how I was. I asked him if they have any frame tents for sale. He said they did. He said they did, and that they could make new ones as well. To me, the Lord was confirming the desire that was in my heart from the night before. We continued the rest of the week using the small canopies. It certainly did not draw as many people as the tent did, but we put a few Israeli flags as well as American flags on the side poles, and this drew several Jewish people over to us. I even got to meet an Orthodox Israeli couple who live only about 2 miles from where we live in Israel. The Lord gave us some great opportunities to witness to both secular and religious Jews. Praise the Lord, we had a few people get saved through this week. I have had some of you ask me to tell you if we have any special needs or upcoming projects. Well, here it is. We need about $6,000 for this new tent. Any help toward this need would be greatly appreciated. Please just mark anything designated for this as tent. We appreciate all the faithful prayers and the support. The Sassers. Amen. Keep the Sassers in prayer tonight. Be awesome to, excuse me, to get to that meeting. See the workings of something like that with that much traffic coming through with the tent and see how all that works. All right, if you would, stand with me and turn to page 390. Page 390, Love Lifted Me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Soul's best songs, faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Savior wants to be saved today.
singing tonight. You may be seated.
Glad to be in church tonight. My batter's decided to die on me when I turn the mic on. Amen. Take your Bibles this evening to Jonah. Book of Jonah tonight, chapter number 4. Jonah chapter number 4. Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord. And said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, dear God, and your great compassion and love towards us, dear God. I'm thankful tonight, dear God, that love lifted me. Thank you, Lord, for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins. And so, Lord, this evening I pray you'd help us now as we look here at the book of Jonah. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes and ears and hearts, Lord, to receive what you'd have for us individually and as a church, dear God. Lord, that would help us to draw closer to you and love you more and more in these last and dark days that we're living in. So help us now, dear God, we ask, in all matters of faith and practice. We pray these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So the Bible says here this evening, in the book of Jonah, if you jump back to chapter 3 real quick, to verses 9 and 10, the king says there in verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" I'll try to do this without making any squeaky noise. Good job. Here we go. All right, so the Bible says that king asked a question there at verse 9 of chapter 3. He said, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Then we find in verse number 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God sees their works. We looked at it last week. God saw their works of repentance. God saw that they turned from their evil way, and it changed the mind of God. It changed the actions of God to where God repented of the evil. God changed his mind, and he turned away from the wrath and destruction that he was getting ready to pour out upon them. Then we go into verse number 4, and we jump into verse 4, and it continues on from chapter 3. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." So I don't know if Jonah went out of the city. I don't know if Jonah fulfilled the 40 days of preaching within the city. The Bible really doesn't show us how long he spent in the city. But we know that in chapter 3, verse 4, that Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So I don't know if he stepped out of the city and he waited till the 40th day. And then the 41st day, he was waiting to see if fire was going to come down from heaven or great earthquake would take place to destroy the city. But either way, the Bible says here in chapter 4, verse 1, that Jonah knew that God was not going to do what God said he was going to do. God said, "They got 40 days. They don't get right. 40 days, I'm coming in, I'm destroying it." Somehow Jonah figures this out, that God's not going to do what God said he's going to do. That these people repented, they changed from the evil way and the wicked way and the violence that they were doing, and they repented in dust and ashes. They rent their clothes, they put on sackcloth, and now God's changed his mind and what he was going to do to that city. And this action of God, now, brethren, Jonah's a confusing book for me. It's a confusing book for me in a sense that Jonah's really angry. Jonah's really angry, and the Bible says he's exceedingly displeased at what God's done. He's not happy with what God's doing. And the Bible says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord in verse number 2 and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You know, Jonah's disgusted. He's offended. He's angry at what God's done. Something had to have put Jonah in this position to have such great anger and displeasure at this city not being destroyed but spared by God. Could it have been that Jonah himself might have been afflicted by the Assyrians? Or could it have been that maybe one of his family members or one of his relatives in the past could have been affected by the land of Assyria? Take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 14. The land of Assyria has been around from the very beginning of creation. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 14. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. So Assyria has been around for a long time. Jump over a couple chapters in Genesis to chapter 25 and verse number 18. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 18. Look what the Bible says here. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. So we find the nation or land of Assyria mentioned many times in the Bible. But I want you to look here at 2 Kings chapter 14. I wonder if this is one of the reasons or maybe why Jonah's mad or upset at what the Lord did by not destroying this heathen nation. 2 Kings chapter 14 verse 23. You've got to be pretty angry to where you're displeased with God. And you're angry at God because of something God's done. Actually, Jonah's angry because God is showing mercy. Jonah's angry because God's showing compassion, that he's being long-suffering, that he's being merciful. And brethren, tonight you've got to be pretty mad at somebody that God comes in and starts showing that individual that you're mad at compassion, mercy, and grace. You've got to be pretty mad at that individual to look at God and say, God, I'm displeased at you. To pray to God. Say, God, I'm displeased with you and I'm angry. That individual or that entity had to do something pretty serious to you for you to pray to God with those words. That you're mad at God, that God showed them compassion. Think about that. There's a lot of people today, and we're going to get to this hopefully this evening, that some bad things have happened to them. Bad things. Maybe when they were younger, they were abused. Some bad things happen to them. And along those lines, in those situations, you find individuals that can get such anger and hatred towards that person because of what was done to them. That they would almost, I would think, in some instances, get mad at God if God didn't judge them and bring down wrath upon them because of what they did to them. And it's almost the same type of situation here with Jonah, to where he's praying to God that he's not happy. Look at 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 23. 2 Kings 14 verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittiah, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So here's another mention of Jonah. And Jonah prophesied, well, now this has come to pass, and this king of Israel, has restored some land. Now take your Bible and look over at chapter 15. Same 2 Kings chapter 15. I'm sorry, go back to chapter 14, look at verse 26. So God restores some of the northern parts of Israel back to Israel. Why? Because look at verse 26. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, and not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. God brings deliverance and God gives them some more cities, because the Bible says that God saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. This northern part of Israel was consistently troubled by the Assyrians, by the Syrians, by the Amorites, by these heathen and wicked nations would come in and they'd afflict the children of Israel. Okay? Take your Bible, look over to chapter 15 now and look at verse 16. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. Then Menahem smote Tifsah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah. Now this is the king, this is now the king of Israel. And the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him, therefore he smote it. And all the women therein that were with child, he ripped up. Now brethren, this is one of God's kings. It's a bad spot. I don't think we can imagine or think about what it was like in these times in the nation of Israel and what Jonah and then his predecessors and those that came after him saw what happened by kings that would come in and afflict God's people. Here you have one of God's kings or one of the kings of Israel come in and he takes women and rips them up that have child. You got to be pretty sick in the mind and in a bad spot to where you're doing those types of things. But read on down to verse 18. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Look at verse 19 now. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. I just read these verses, just a few of them, to show you the times that Assyria would come in and mess with the northern part of the nation of Israel. Okay? So I just wonder if at some point when they're going through these wars and God's judging Israel, God's delivering Israel, if something didn't happen to Jonah or to somebody that Jonah knew that caused him to have this anger to where at first he said, God, when you told me this very in the beginning that you wanted me to go to Nineveh, he tells God in his prayer, he said, God, that's why I ran to Tarshish. God, the reason I ran to Tarshish is because I knew that if I went there and did what you said, and they made themselves right, God, you would forgive them, because you're God, you're gracious. And God, that's why I ran. Something's deeply in the heart of Jonah, to where he doesn't want to see these people receive forgiveness from God. But it ends up being, as we read through the rest of the story, and most of you know this story basically ends abruptly. Like God's talking, boom, he cares for the cattle, that's it. And you're like, what happened with Jonah? What happened with them in this story? Jonah gets so mad, and we're going to get to it. He gets so mad, he asks God, God, it's better, take my life, God. I don't even want to be around anymore because of what you've did for these people here. So I don't know what happened, but something must have drastically and bad happened to Jonah to where he's in his position of hatred toward these people. Okay, so take your Bible now and look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 and look at verse number 7. Ezekiel 33, verse number 7. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So God's given Ezekiel this command to warn the people of Israel. Verse number 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? God says in verse number 11 now, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? I read these verses tonight. Now, this is dealing with Israel and God giving something to Ezekiel and saying, Ezekiel, you need to go warn them. And if you don't go warn them, Ezekiel, the blood's going to be on your hands. But Ezekiel, if you go to warn them and they don't listen to what you're telling them, their blood's going to be on their own hands and they're going to have to deal with them rejecting the word that you've given to them. But I read these verses because verse number 11 says that God's not willing. The Bible says, as I live, saith the Lord God. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. None. Flip over a few chapters, or back chapters 18. You find this, God saying the same thing earlier on in Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse number 23. Trying to get a point here that God is not willing that any should perish. Even back in the Old Testament times, God took no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and that he should not that he should return from his ways and live? God doesn't desire that any wicked should die in their wickedness, but that they should turn from their wicked ways and turn to the true God. Such it is today, brethren. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge, the truth. God desires to see the wicked turn from his wicked way. And Jonah, for whatever reason, has extreme resentment, displeasure, anger at God for God showing mercy. You see, not only was Jonah driven to this point to where he's praying to God that God, praying to God, why God, why would you spare these people, God? God, why wouldn't you bring down judgment upon this heathen nation, Lord? Lord, why would you spare such a people when they've afflicted our people? You know, a Christian can be driven to a bad spot just like Jonah when they're not willing to forgive and love their enemies. You see, being willing to forgive is essential to a healthy spiritual walk. If we harbor a spirit of unforgiveness towards someone or something that's been done to us or someone else, ultimately we're only hurting and hindering our own spiritual walk. We're not hurting the one that did the bad to us. We're not hurting the one who made us get to such a position of hatred and anger. We're only hurting ourselves and not that other individual. And it affects our spiritual walk with God when we're unwilling to forgive. When we're unwilling to forgive. You see, when one cannot forgive, they will sink into the pit of bitterness, resentment, animosity, and cynicism. You see, these emotions and feelings will also be evident by a complaining spirit. Take your Bible and look at Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7 and verse number 11. Job chapter 7 and verse number 11. But I'm going to read these, I want to read you these definitions real quick. Bitterness, in a figurative sense, extreme enmity, grudge, hatred. Animosity, violent hatred leading to active opposition. I would say Jonah is in a little bit of a bitter state. Jonah's in a little bit of a state of animosity towards God and even towards those in Nineveh that God had spared them. But when people have a bitter heart and an unforgiving spirit, usually what's followed along with those things is a complaining spirit as well. Look at Job chapter 7 and look at verse number 11. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. You see, Job, and we're going to go through this not tonight, but what gets a man or a woman to the position in their life as a Christian, or I will say even in the Old Testament, as a believer and follower of the true God? What would get a man or a woman in such a state before God to say to God, God, I wish I'd, God, can you please just take my life? It's better for me, God, to die than to be here. You find Moses getting into this position. You find the children of Israel getting into this position. You find Job being in this position. You find Elijah getting into this position. And we're going to look at it. And I believe Jonah is in this position because of bitterness and an unforgiving heart, because I believe something that happened to him for him to have this great hatred towards Nineveh and Assyria. Now, I'm not getting on Jonah tonight. Brethren, if there was somebody attacking this nation, and it was an ungodly country and a heathen nation, and they came in and they did bad things to my family, and I happened to escape, but I saw them do bad things to my family, my first reaction in my flesh would to have extreme anger towards them for what they did to my kindred. And I think that would be only natural. But as a child of God, God expects us to be on a higher plane than being on a fleshly plane, but being on a spiritual plane and doing as the Bible says, to love our enemies. You know, someone who learned that lesson hands-on was Corrie Ten Boom. She saw her family be taken away by the Nazis. She saw her sister die in the concentration camp. She saw all these bad things happening to maybe some that she thought were good people, and God not interceding and doing something in the horrible situation that they were in. And that could breed bitterness. That could breed animosity. That could breed extreme hatred towards your enemy because of what they're doing to people that love you, or to people that you love. And so, I'm not getting on Jonah tonight. I don't know why Jonah's acting the way he's acting, but something happened to him to have this hatred. And he's not willing to forgive Nineveh or follow God as God wants to forgive Nineveh. Job falls into the same position. And Job is in such a bad spot physically, and all that's happened to his family and his money. And he says, therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. This is a scary spot to be in, brethren. Job thinks he's gotten to a position because of all the bad things that's happened to him, to where now he can reason and open his mouth towards God. And Job almost gets to the point to where God says, you're done. Now, some would think that, I think at the very end, God's talking to Job, not Elihu. I think God's getting on Job. Because take your Bible and look at Job chapter 10. Here we find in Job 7:11 where he says, I won't refrain my mouth. I will speak of the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Jump over to chapter 10 and look at verse number 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Look, this is Job. He's going on a rant now. Verse number 2. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Brethren, how would you handle that if somebody just man to man, or woman to woman? Job's in such a bad spot. And again, I'm not getting on Job. Job's had basically everything taken away from him. He's in extreme pain. He's lost 10 children. His wife said, curse God and die. He's lost everything he's got. He's laying there in dust and ashes. He's scraping himself with a potsherd. He's in a bad spot. But brethren, tonight, there is no spot ever in our life to where we can speak to God and say, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Brethren, we don't realize who we're talking to. If God wanted to make my life today the most miserable life that ever was lived, who am I to shake my fist at God and say, God, how dare you do this to me, God? Imagine being in God's spot up in heaven and looking down saying, excuse me? And that's why I think you see that rebuke at the end of Job. And God says to Job, hey, gird up your loins like a man. Stand up, big boy, and give an answer. You want an answer, I'll give it to you. You spoke foolishly with your mouth. You think you've earned this? You think you're so righteous that you're going to contend with me now? I'll give you an answer. Stand up. He wasn't speaking to Elihu. He was speaking to Job. Because Job ran his mouth and Job almost got himself in trouble because Job tried to justify Job and Job's righteousness before God. And God says, there's none righteous. No, not one. And any goodness you did have, Job, it's because I gave it to you. Brethren, any goodness we got today is because God's given it to us. And God's just as good if he takes it away. Take your Bible and look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. In verse number 21. So, Job says, I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I say that as we go into Lamentations chapter 3, that we have to be very, very, very careful what comes out our mouth when we're in bad spots and circumstances. This is a lot easier to preach than to apply. So I'm not in any ways putting myself in a position saying, yeah, this is what you're, Job, hey Job, this is what you're supposed to do, Job. I don't understand why you didn't do this. I am in no way putting down Job. But what I do know is what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is that God is God and I am God's creation. And God wants to break the vessel, he can break the vessel. If God wants to mold the vessel, he can mold the vessel. If God wants to make a great vessel, he can make a great vessel. If God wants to make a vessel that's nobody notices, God can do what God wants to do. He's God. And we're his creation. And what's got our nation in trouble today is we have no more fear of God. We don't fear God no more. We think that we have a right before God because we're now saved. God, how dare you do this to me, God? I'm now saved, God. And God, you didn't get my permission to do these things. We have no right to get to a point to where we start complaining to God and questioning God and saying, God, why contendest thou with me? God, why are you condemning me? Aren't we all condemned? Are we not all sinners? Before salvation, there's none righteous, no, not one. We were all underneath the condemnation of God before Jesus Christ came to die on that cross. And Jesus Christ was what? Beaten. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was stripped naked. He was whipped upon the back. That's God doing it for you. So how could I ever get to a point to where I could look at God and say, God, why would you let this happen to me? When Jesus Christ, his own son, God poured out his wrath upon Jesus. Brethren, I say this because I want to ask God to help me with this thing right here. I want to ask God tonight to help me with that thing right there. That I, God, help Chris Welton to be careful of the words that I speak. You see, the word condemn means to determine or judge to be wrong or guilty. And God, Job's saying to God, God, why are you judging me wrong and finding me guilty? God, why are you pronouncing a punishment upon me? God, why are you utterly doing me wrong? Now, brethren, please, Lord, help me with this now. Let me ask you this question. You all know the story of Job. Was God punishing Job for his sin?
No.
No. What was God trying to do by allowing what God allowed? God was trying to bring Job out as a vessel and a trophy of glory to who? His adversary, Satan. And Job gets in his mind that all these things are happening to me because I've done something wrong against God, or it's because of my sin. When in reality, God's allowing these things because God trusts Job. God said Job was a righteous man. God said Job did eschew evil. Job was a good man. And Satan said, listen, the only reason Job's good and loves you is because you do him good. And Satan says to God, God, if you just put your hand upon him, he curse you. And God says, okay, I'm gonna let you do these things to Job. See, things might happen in our life for the glory of God. God might allow bad things to happen in our life. God may allow horrible things to happen in our life for you then to show the glory and the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God that he's given to you, that you then can show that to someone else. Brethren, sometimes it speaks volumes for somebody to go through something really horrific and trust God and come out on the other side and say, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you what I went through, where God brought me through, and where I'm at today. And he never failed me. He never forsook me. He never left me. And though the days were dark beyond all kinds of darkness, God saw me through. And guess what? God can do the same thing for you. But if we always get angry when we go into the darkness, we never have the opportunity to show God's glory and grace and light. Lamentations chapter 3, look at verse 21. This is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he says in Lamentations 3:21, this I will recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Jeremiah got to the point to where he wanted to die also, and we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. But here he says in the book of Lamentations, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies, what? That we are not consumed. Brethren, each one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have given God multitudes of reasons to consume us. But Jeremiah says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. You see, Jeremiah went through a bad spot. Jeremiah had it rough. Nobody wanted to listen to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah got to the point, we'll look at it next week, to where he got sick of it and said, God, I'm done. God, you should have killed me from... Jeremiah said, God, you should have took me out at my birth. Yet Jeremiah gets to the point in his life and he says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Brethren, Daniel, read through the book of Daniel this week. And Daniel prays not only for himself, but for the sin and the wickedness of his nation. And he puts himself right there in them, in there with the rest of the crowd. Daniel had the same heart attitude. God, it's of your compassions that we're not consumed, dear God, in your mercy and your grace. You see, though one may suffer great harm, hurt, and pain at the hands of another, one eventually must get to the point where they can forgive with the help of the Lord. I'm about to close up tonight. You don't offer forgiveness to someone till they seek the forgiveness. Okay? So if somebody does you wrong and hurts you bad and causes pain and heartache, and they never come at some point in the future and say, I'm sorry for this wrong and this hurt that I've caused you and this pain and affliction I brought. I'm sorry. And then you then grant and say, well, I forgive you for what you've done. If that individual never comes to that point to where they seek forgiveness, you have to allow forgiveness, though, to be in your heart. That if they ever did come ask for forgiveness, you would be willing to forgive. Now, some will say, I can never forgive this person for doing this to me. Preacher, I had it when I was working with those kids. Chaplain, you don't know the bad things that this person did to me. I can never forgive them for what they did to me. But the question then becomes, can you forgive them for Jesus' sake? Would you allow God to work through you and give you that ability to forgive them for what they've done to you? Because you have to get to that point to where you have to be willing to forgive, or else it will only eat you up. It'll be that acid inside you that will just eat away through your life and not only just cause physical destruction to your body, it'll hurt your spiritual walk. Forgiveness. The act of forgiving, the pardon of an offender by which he is considered and treated as not guilty. The forgiveness of enemies is a Christian duty. We'll close with these verses. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 8. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 8. For whatever reason, Jonah was in a spot to where he did not want to see God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's long-suffering shown to his enemies. And I think it messed Jonah up. Look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 8. Daniel 9 and verse number 8. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers. I love Daniel because he says this, because we have sinned against thee. Daniel was a man that was beloved of God. God loved Daniel. But I think one of the reasons why God loved Daniel so much is because Daniel was willing to be an honest man. And Daniel realized that outside of God's grace, outside of God's mercy, outside of God's compassion, Daniel was a man undone, just like his kings, just like the princes, just like the rest of the people of Israel. But Daniel had a heart towards God, and Daniel loved God, and Daniel was willing to acknowledge what he was before God. In verse number 9, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses. Though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Daniel knew why they were in a predicament they were in. Because the nation had sinned against God. And this was God's judgment upon the nation. Yet even God's judgment upon this nation being taken captive by a foreign army, Daniel still has a right heart and said, God, you're a God that belongs mercies and forgivenesses. Because we've rebelled against you, God. But God, you still show mercy and forgiveness. We find this same principle in the book of Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6 verse 14 and 15. Look what our Lord tells us and what he told those there in the Sermon on the Mount. Look what he says here. He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We'll close with this scripture right here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. We'll start verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God's forgiven us. We ought to be able to forgive others because of God's willingness to forgive our sins. We're all unrighteous. We've all sinned against God, and God's shown us mercy. And I don't think there's ever a point to where we can get to a situation. Let me ask you this question. Who does God's forgiveness cover? Everybody. Correct? God will forgive anybody. They come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent in sins. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If someone's willing to give, it doesn't matter what they've done, the sins they've committed, God can, is there a sin that God can forgive, not forgive? I think only one, and that's the one of not coming to God for forgiveness. But if you, there's no sin that can separate, that there's no sin you could commit and God says, nope, I'm not forgiving that sin. Sorry, I didn't cover that one. God, Jesus Christ, died for all sins. For sinners, he died for sinners. So thus, God will show forgiveness to those that will seek it, no matter who they are or what they've done. So if God's willing to forgive them and provide a way out through the blood of Jesus Christ, ought we not then, those of us that are in Christ, be like Christ and forgive them as well? Yes, Christians, we ought to. We ought to forgive because Christ forgave us, and we can't look at it, well, they just did this to me and I can't forgive that. Well, did God forgive it? Would God forgive that sin? I'm going to be careful and I'm going to tread lightly tonight as we close up. Would God forgive a man in prison if he committed sexual abuse against a child? If that man repented of his sins and was underneath Holy Ghost conviction and fell down at the cross of Jesus and asked God to forgive him, would God forgive that man? Yes. Would God forgive a man for committing murder? Yes. Would God forgive a man that committed murder and maybe that one that was murdered was one of our own family members? Would God forgive them if they sought forgiveness? Yeah, God would. He did it with Paul. He forgave David, who stole a man's wife and then killed the man. You see, we can't, as I close up tonight, brethren, and whoever may be listening on live stream, this was heavy on my heart tonight. We cannot provide that forgiveness if we're trying to do it by our own flesh. Won't happen. Our flesh, if it's in the flesh, it will not happen because our flesh wants to be angry at that individual because of what they did to me. My flesh is angry. My flesh has hatred. And it could go on down into the soul and spirit, which we don't want it to get there, but it can get there. But it's just destroying that individual. And what that individual has to realize is that forgiveness must be given, but it has to be given through the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. And because of what Christ has done. We're to forgive because Christ forgave. Look what Ephesians 4:32 says. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We have to allow the Holy Spirit and Christ to work through us to be able to offer that forgiveness if we're in a position where it's so hard to offer that forgiveness. Ask the Lord for help. You know, Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. She said, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. She says, it is the power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. That's Corrie Ten Boom. If anybody could have a bitter spirit, if anybody could have resentment and hatred, it would be somebody like Corrie Ten Boom or Harlan Popoff or Richard Wurmbrand. Some of these men and women that were tortured for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some of them that had been separated from their families for years, yet they were still willing to offer forgiveness to those that did the horrible things to them. Why? Because they were able to do it because of what Jesus Christ showed them. We don't deserve the good we get. The good we get is because God's good to us. And God loves us and God shows us mercy. But if God changes that a little bit, we still have no right to raise the fist towards God and say, God, I demand of you why you're doing this to me. We never earn that right. We never earn that right. God is always good. God is always good and God loves us. And God allows things in our life for a purpose and a reason, if we'll let him work through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray these things made sense, dear God. Lord, if I said something in the wrong way or messed up, dear God, I pray you'd help me to see that, dear God, and make it right. But if not, Lord, I pray you just help us to get these principles, Lord. God, it's easier said than done, Lord. I know that, dear God. It's easy to preach about it. It's a whole other thing to live it or to go through something and having to forgive. But Lord, I pray tonight, dear God, if there's someone listening this evening, dear God, that just has resentment in their heart because of something that was done to them maybe decades and years ago, Lord, and they've never been able to forgive that individual or person, dear God, because of what was done. And Lord, it's just been something that's just been in their heart and just stewed there for years, dear God. And Lord, I pray, God, you'd help them tonight, Lord, to be able to see their need, dear God, to be able to offer forgiveness in their heart. Lord, even though that individual may have never sought for forgiveness. Lord, why? Because you forgave us. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us, dear God, if we're ever even to face situations in the future, dear Lord, to where bad things may be happening, dear God, and our flesh wants to shake our fist at our enemy and see our enemy destroyed, dear God. Lord, I pray these words of you in Matthew and in Ephesians by Paul, dear God, that these words would come back to our remembrance, dear God, and that we love our enemies and do good to our enemies. And Lord, we also have a spirit of forgiveness as well. So Lord, help us with these things. Help us to be able to apply them. Lord, by your grace, strength, and help. And Lord, we pray these all now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.